But before she does, let's again invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in the reading of God's Word by praying together our prayer for illumination. Let us pray together. God of call, God of transformation, God of the Lenten journey, help us to discern your still small voice. Open us to change and growth, that we may walk with Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
The scripture today is taken from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 42. On one occasion, experts in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you may have had." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened the home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Are all the children coming up? Yeah. Good. You're here? Excellent. is that everybody? Where's Danny? Oh, there's Holland. Come on, Henry. You gonna help me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Come sit. Okay, so sometimes I come to church and I get very, very hungry while I'm sitting there listening to the sermon. Do you ever get hungry?
Yeah.
Yes, you get hungry sometimes? So I thought today I'd bring myself a little snack to bring.
Yes!
Okay, so let's see. So first I have a placemat. I'm going to put that out and get ready for my snack. Then I have a napkin, and I'm going to put that out. And what else do I have in here? I have a fork and a knife and a spoon and a straw just in case I get thirsty for a drink. And then I have...
I'm getting thirsty.
You're getting thirsty too? So then I have my snack.
No snack.
There's no snack. I had carrots and I had celery and
I...
There's nothing in it. And I was in such a hurry packing all my stuff up that I forgot the most important thing, my snack. No, nothing's in there, right? So today we're hearing about a story about Martha and Mary, and Pastor Chris is going to preach on Martha, who was so concerned with all the things that she had to prepare that she forgot the most important thing. And that was taking time to listen to Jesus. So when we're hearing and we have a busy day and we forget the most important thing, that's not a good thing. So let's try and remember what the most important thing is. And do you know what the most important thing is?
Jesus.
Let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please let us remember the most important thing. Let us take time to praise you every day and be with these small children as they begin their lives loving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, on Wednesday night, several of us gathered together over at Wyckoff Reformed Church to celebrate Ash Wednesday. Well, it feels odd to say celebrate Ash Wednesday because Ash Wednesday is sort of a solemn occasion. It's a reminder to us of our own mortality, of our own fallenness as we begin this Lenten journey. And the scripture lesson we heard about was Jesus and his disciples traveling around as they often do, and this time, they come down the mountain from Transfiguration that we heard last Sunday, and Jesus sends people out ahead of him to prepare his way to the towns and communities that he's going to be going to. And one of the places he sends representatives is to Samaria, which is a region of this part of the country, this part of the world, it's part of the historic northern kingdom. So if you think of Israel, you can split it into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was defeated by the Assyrians in the 700s BC. And the southern kingdom lasted for about another 150 years after that, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians in the 500s BC. Why does all of this matter, you might say? Get to the point, preacher. We don't want a history lesson. Well, when the northern kingdom was carried off into exile, the Assyrians repopulated the area with people who were not worshipers of the one true God from other places. And so those who were resettled, who were, quote, pagans, were set up side by side with some Israelites who were left behind in this region of Samaria. And of course, time passes, and some of those Israelites intermarried with some of the pagans from other parts of the world, and the result was a people who, well, according to the Jews from the southern kingdom, did not fulfill the requirements of the law. Their religion sort of took on kind of a hybrid approach. Rather than worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem, they would worship on a mountain called Gerizim. And the southern kingdom continued to worship in Israel. And so over time, over the course of hundreds of years, deeper and deeper divisions came about between these two areas until we come to the time of today's reading, and the people of Samaria can't stand the Jews, and the people of the Jews have no love for the Samaritans. And so Jesus sends his disciples to Samaria, and the Samaritans reject them. The Samaritans don't want to have anything to do with Jesus or his followers because he's set his face toward Jerusalem. He's all about Jerusalem, and they want nothing to do with Jerusalem, and therefore they want nothing to do with those who are going to Jerusalem. And the disciples say, once they get back to Jesus, especially James and John, two of the inner three, as we heard on Wednesday night, they say, "Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven to consume those Samaritans, those evil people?" And Jesus rebukes them and moves on. No, Jesus does not want them to call down fire from heaven to consume the Samaritans, all right? This is an important story because it illustrates that the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews is not good. And for most Jews, there's no such thing as a good Samaritan. Imagine a person that you would rather die than have them help you. Can you think of anyone? Is there anyone, is there any group of people in the world, is there any one person in the world, perhaps, that you would rather die than have them show you mercy? That you would rather die than have them help you? Maybe because of who they are, maybe because of what they've done. I want you to chew on that for a second while we talk about a lawyer. Are there any lawyers in the room today? Okay, I can safely say whatever I want about lawyers then. And I'm sure Matt's not going to tell his dad about anything that I say. So a lawyer asks Jesus, as often is the case in this time period, there's a dialogue, a discussion about the finer points of the law. The lawyer says to Jesus, "What's the most important commandment?" And, well, we heard it twice this morning. What is the greatest commandment?
Jesus.
Love the Lord your God with all your
heart.
Okay. And a second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so Jesus, when the lawyer asks him what's the greatest commandment, Jesus says to him, "Well, what do you think?" Teacher of the law responds exactly the way that you have, and Jesus says, "You've said it well. Do that, and you will live." And then Luke tells us this lawyer wants to justify himself, wants to justify his life. And so he asks Jesus the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Which is a really good question. Who is my neighbor? There are so many different ways that you could possibly answer this question. My neighbor is the one who either lives at 120 Ravine Avenue or 112 Ravine Avenue, or maybe the Van Dykes over here on Lafayette Avenue, or maybe the Churcos across the street, or maybe the Ramos across the street over there. Maybe Rob and Sandy who live next door here. The people who live closest to me They are our neighbors. Okay, there's one possible answer. What's another possible answer? Well, a neighbor is someone who is in need, someone who needs help that I might possibly be able to provide help for. So I love my neighbor as myself. Maybe I help someone. That's what a neighbor is. Likely it's a person that I already know, right? So maybe our neighbors don't live right next to us, but they're the people that we're closely associated with. I bet that's what the lawyer is hoping Jesus will say anyway. Instead, Jesus tells a parable. It's actually a familiar story if you believe what Jewish scholars have to say about this passage. The story normally goes something like this. A man is traveling on the road and he falls prey to robbers who beat him and take his stuff and leave him for dead on the side of the road. And three different groups of people walk by. The first is a priest, the second is a Levite, and the third, at least traditionally speaking, is a scribe, a lawyer, a teacher of the law, who comes by and sees the person laying there sick and in need, near death, and helps him, right? The parable about the good lawyer is the one in which the lawyer is the hero of the story. It's a well-known story. And of course, so when Jesus starts to tell it, boy, the lawyer's ears must have absolutely perked up. He might have said, wow, I'm going to be the hero of this story. I'm the neighbor. Jesus says a man is on the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. He falls prey to robbers. He's beaten, robbed, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest walks by, sees the man's condition, sees him lying there, walks to the other side and passes by. So too a Levite, seeing the man's condition, walks over to the other side. And then comes along a and you can just almost hear the scribe saying, "Scribe?" And Jesus says, "Samaritan." And because everyone already knows the story, they know how it's going to end. And I imagine that you can hear an audible groan or gasp or something from the gathered crowd of Jews there. Along comes a Samaritan. Oh, come on. You have to be kidding me. A Samaritan who sees the man and cares for him, binds his wounds, places him on his own donkey, takes him to a hotel where he cares for him the rest of the day, and then leaves money with the innkeeper to continue caring for him, and says, if there's any other charge, I'll be back, put it on my tab. A Samaritan, of all people. And then Jesus asks the lawyer a question. Who was a neighbor to the man in need? Which is not the question that the lawyer asked Jesus. The lawyer asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus wants to ask the man instead, the lawyer instead, what does it mean to be a neighbor? And the lawyer, who can't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan, I mean, he knows what the right answer is, but he can't actually say the word. So deep is his hatred toward these people that he can't even say Samaritan. So he says, the one who showed him mercy. That's the only answer to the question. It's logical. And then Jesus says, go and do likewise. The Samaritan, the villain, the one who everyone there would probably rather die than receive help from, becomes the one that we are supposed to emulate. He's the one that we're supposed to model our lives after. The outsider, the one we don't like, the one we would rather call down fire upon than have any mercy shown to them. This is the kingdom that Jesus is describing. This is the place that Jesus is announcing that God is bringing about. A world that's turned upside down. A world in which those who are despised become the ones that we are supposed to emulate. The ones that we would like to cast out become our teachers, become the ones that we are supposed to learn from. So who are those people for you? Who are the people that you can't possibly learn anything from? Maybe it's a little extreme to ask the question, who is it that plays the role of Samaritan in your life? Who is the one that you would rather die than receive help from? Who is the one that you would just as soon not be around anymore if you had anything to do with it? Such a question uncovers that kind of dark side to our souls. It's the kind of question that, if we're being honest with ourselves, reveals a bit about ourselves that we would rather not give light to. And yet it's exactly the side of ourselves that Jesus shines a big old bright spotlight on and says, okay, now do something else. Want to follow me? Then you got to leave that stuff behind. Want to be one of my disciples? Then stop calling down fire on other people. Want to follow me? Then recognize that God works through the Samaritans just as much as he works through the Jews. Of course, that statement becomes really challenging when we start throwing other religious groups out there. Is there room in our faith for the possibility that God works through Muslims? Or through Sikhs, or Buddhists, or other religious groups? The Samaritans are not orthodox in their Judaism, and yet Jesus still shows how they bring about the message of Jesus Christ. Is there room in our faith life for such a possibility? If not, maybe that's a boundary that we ought to consider thinking about a little bit. What are some other boundaries that we draw? Well, historically, Christianity has drawn some pretty significant boundaries between men and women. That brings us to our next story. Jesus just loves pushing people's buttons, and he does it again here. He enters the home of Mary and Martha. Now, who's heard of this story before? I have this deep, deep urge to ask the question whether you are Mary or Martha, but I'm not going to go there this morning. And the reason is this. I want you to forget everything that you've ever heard about this story about Mary and Martha. For all of you Marthas out there, I'm going to cheer you on a little bit this morning and say this story, Jesus' intention here, I don't think, is to demean those who want to get things done. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here at all. But just imagine for me, for just a second, that we are living in a culture in which the woman's place is to be serving men. We're actually not that far removed from such a society. In fact, perhaps some in this room maybe even still hold to that possibility. So Martha is doing exactly what women are supposed to do in this culture, right? She's making dinner. She's making sure that all the drinks are filled. She's making sure that all the men are comfortable and have what they need in order to do what men do, which is sit around and talk about religious things. But here sits Mary. Mary is not a man. She's a woman. And yet here she is, sitting at the feet of Jesus, doing what men are supposed to do, which is learn from rabbis. Women don't learn from rabbis. There's no time for that. They have to raise children. They have to get food on the table. So Martha says to Jesus, "Aren't you going to tell my sister to get up and do what women are supposed to do? While I'm here slaving away to make sure that everything is right, she's just sitting there." To which Jesus says, and we've heard this probably 1,000 times before, "Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is best. Only you're concerned, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed." I want you to forget about this story as the difference between those who work and busy themselves with many things and those who are simply attentive to their faith. This is a radical story about the way that Jesus includes women in his ministry. And Jesus does it over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of Luke, especially. When we get around to our Good Friday service, this year we're going to have that over at the Wyckoff Reformed Church, and as Pastor Andy is preaching on a passage from Good Friday, you're going to find a group of people who are conspicuously missing from what takes place at the cross. All of Jesus's male disciples. They're all hiding. They're betraying Jesus. They're denying that they even know him. They're running away naked. You know, they're just running. That's what they do. But the women, they're committed. They're there. It's frustrating. It's terrifying. It's gory. And yet the women are sitting right there. And then who are the first ones to discover Jesus is gone from the tomb? The women. Over and over and over again, Jesus shows that all of the distinctions that we make, God does not recognize. All of the boundaries that we draw, all of the walls that we put up, God doesn't see them. Only we do. And so the question of who is my neighbor pushes us instead to ask the question, how do we be a good neighbor to other people? Regardless of the boundaries that we might draw or they might draw. Remember, it's not like the Samaritans are longing for Jesus to come to them. They've rejected him too. But Jesus doesn't see that as any reason not to go there. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus does go there. An entire community of people come to know Jesus through the testimony of who? A Samaritan woman who sits at the well and has been married 5 or 6 different times. This is the world that Jesus is creating in our midst. This is the good news if we are willing to accept it. that the kingdom of God looks a whole lot different from the kingdom that we live in. That all of those distinctions and all of those boundaries are wiped away, and each of us stands before Jesus Christ on equal footing, man, woman, child. That's the good news today, the good news that we proclaim to our world, that the old things have passed away and something new is happening in our midst. Let's spend a moment in silence to envision what that looks like in our lives today, and then I'll close our time with a prayer. Lord, we imagine the peace, love, and joy that are possible in this world. If your gospel is lived out. We can see the possibilities of neighborliness in new ways. So, Lord, that vision that you have given us this morning, give us the courage to live it out as reality in our world. Against the voices of those who would subdue us, against the actions of those who would seek to put an end to this good news. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that people see the pattern of life that we embody and want to live it out alongside of us. To your glory, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. People of God, what do we believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.